All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We're going to move on a little further this morning. Appreciate everybody that covered for me last Sunday and heard everybody did a great job, and we appreciate that very much. God's blessed our church to have folks that can step in and just do real good. I remember when I was pastoring my first church up in Sumter County, we were way out there where the birds had to pack a lunch to get back in there, way back. And anyway, I remember one Saturday night I got so sick and had church coming. I didn't sleep all night. I was sick on my stomach. I was just really hurting. Nobody to cover for me that morning. No preachers in the congregation. Nobody I could turn it over to. And I was thinking, what in the world? I'm going to get up there, and I pity the folks in the front row if I throw up again. I've been throwing up all night. I forced myself to get up there. God was so good. Just as I thought I couldn't go another inch, the doors flew open in the back, and one of my college professors, who was a pastor, come walking in by surprise. God's good, amen. but that's not the way it is here. We got a lot of help and got a lot of qualified people, and I sure do praise the Lord for it. Don't take it for granted at all. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We talked to you last lesson, week before last. We was talking to you about what Jesus wrote on the ground and showed you what we believed that was. They had rejected him. And in the book of Jeremiah, it said the curse would be on them when they did. They turned from the real water to the citrons that could hold no water. And Jesus was writing their names in the ground. And I remind you where the reference was. It was Jeremiah chapter 17. And it says, all that forsake me, their names are written in the earth. And they had forsaken him. They were criticizing him. As we pick up again in chapter 8, that continues. You know, the question of who Jesus was he God, still goes on today. It's the big issue still today. Folks think there's other issues, and they all side issues that spin off of not recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get down to it, right now, for instance, in the news, you have the thing where for a long time now, this Pastor Brunson has been held captive over in Turkey. And you know what they got him accused of? They got him accused of what you and I believe about the Bible, and that is that Jesus is God. He is King of Kings, and one day he's coming back to set up his kingdom. So they consider the fact that he believes that. He's Presbyterian, he's not Baptist, but apparently pretty much a Bible believer because he's preached pretty well that truth. So they're charging him with wanting to take the kingdom away from them. The charges are ridiculous. Trying to charge him with conspiracy and overthrow and all that kind of business. Of course, the real issue is they're holding him hostage. That's the real issue. And I do appreciate the president really going to bat and trying his best to get him freed to the place even. This is something that's unique that has not happened before. We are actually putting sanctions on Turkey over this issue. Now, it's not just this issue, but this issue is a big one. They did get him out of jail and got him on house arrest, but they're not going to let him come. Of course, they're trying to hold him hostage to get something much they want from us. So I don't know how it's going to turn out. But isn't it amazing from what the argument we have here in the Bible with the Pharisees talking and arguing with Jesus about who he is and about his deity, and it's still a big issue today. It's an issue in our country, and it's an issue across the world, and of course, with the false religions in particular. There's a lot of people, in fact, the liberal side in America fears the very thing that Jesus is going to do. They accuse us believers of wanting to set up a theophany as government. And while we can't set it up, we can't bring in the kingdom, Jesus is going to bring it in. And it will be a theophany. They won't have much to say about it. Well, they have maybe a lot to say about it. Nothing they can do about it. That's for sure. Look at it here in chapter 8. We're going to get past the woman being caught in adultery and accused, and the Lord Jesus writing in the dirt. And he was writing not about the woman accused. He was writing about the accusers. He was writing about the crowd that was accusing her. And the conviction fell on them, and they left his presence. And he told the woman, any man condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And of course, they didn't let up on Jesus. There was a turnover. Pharisees groups coming right on up to the very time of the crucifixion till they turned him over to Pilate. They were still making this same argument. So I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 8. Let's start about 13. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And again, what's the issue? Who he is. His deity. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. That's what they can't stand. The fact he is tying himself in with the Father. Actually, the charge of blasphemy that they made among the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious group of Judaism, to make the agreement to bring him before Pilate. Nicodemus was in that group, but he raised a voice against it. They were mistreating Jesus. We sometimes call it a kangaroo court. Now in America, we're seeing a lot of that. Seeing some very much repeat of that sort of stuff. And yet, that was what the issue was. The high priest finally, you remember, rent his garment after Jesus let him know that he was claiming to be the very Son of God and charged him with blasphemy. And so he says, in verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Of course, that's going back to Deuteronomy, I believe. And then he tells them who the two are, and that really gets them. Now, as you go through John, always watch the words, I am, I am. And it takes you back to the burning bush when Moses asked the name of God. And God told him, I am that I am. This was not lost. This was not lost on the religious crowd, on the Pharisees. They knew what Jesus was saying. He was telling them he was the I am. He was the living water. He was the bread of life. He was all those things that all the ceremonies pointed to. And he's the great I am. And of course, that still is the issue with them today. Now he said that it's written in your law, two men must agree. And by the way, we still, in our court system today, put a lot of emphasis on more than one witness. Two witnesses is powerful, even in our judicial system today. It's still very powerful. The deathbed testimony of a man stands a little stronger than otherwise. They figure if a fellow's about to face God, maybe he won't lie. It's not guaranteed, but it's a strong witness. And of course, when you get to the book of Hebrews, it talks about the two witnesses and the new covenant and all that. So here he's claiming to be one with the Father. He says, but I and the Father that sent me, verse 16, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. That's number two. And they couldn't stand that. But that was the case. Did the Father actually give him a public witness of Jesus? Well, he sure did. Remember when he was baptized and the Father spoke from heaven? And till this day, it's still a big problem over there for the missionaries in Israel. It's a big problem if you go over there and try to tell them. It boils down still to who was Jesus. Now, some of them are very tactically, they'll claim to be the friend of Jesus. I remember we were over there And then the guide, this was not our trip, Scotty, but one since then, different guide. Scotty won our first guide to the Lord, and I really think his name was Zeph, and he got saved, and he really proved he got saved. But anyway, on our second trip, we had a very knowledgeable guide and very nice. Naturally, they're going to be nice to you tourists. They want your dollar, for sure. But we were in our group, and one of our older ladies in the group, very kind lady, she kept trying to get the guide to say something good about Jesus, and he was very tactfully dodging it. And I picked up on that he's dodging it pretty regular. Finally, she asked him, said, "Well, are you the friend of Jesus?" "Oh yeah, I'm his friend." "Well, you got to go a little further than that." "Much further than that." So they were showing us some tombs carved out of the mountain. Of course, the tomb of the Lord Jesus, or the Joseph's tomb, is carved out of the mountain there in the garden. And we'd already been to it. And we were looking at some others some distance away, and carved out in smaller stone than the one they rolled over the tomb of Jesus, but still the same principle. Kind of like a great big emery wheel, and they would have like a little channel dug in the ground, and you could roll it, and that would have took several men to roll the one of the Lord Jesus, if even several could do it. But this one wasn't that much. It was probably about 4 foot high, but it covered the entrance. And they had rolled it away, and the guide began to make a big point. And what he was saying was, let me see. This stone was still there. Of course, the one at the grave is open of Jesus. But anyway, he's making the point that here was a prophet or somebody that was buried this way in this smaller tomb. And he was kind of trying to make the comparison that the open tomb of Jesus over there is not such a big deal. They use this system with others. And finally, I got close enough to him and began to see which way he was going. And he said, "Sir, there's no difference here. Just as his tomb." And I stopped him. I said, "There's a big difference." "Well, what is that?" I said, "There's a big difference." I said, "The tomb of Jesus was empty and they had no bones in it. This one's still got evidence of the body dying in it." It kind of threw him off balance there a little. That's a big, big difference. And that is the difference that counts, of course. But the I am, that Jesus was God, that's what they can't stand, that the Father would also bear witness of him. And he did. He did bear witness of him. He said, "This is my son in whom I'm pleased." He even had to tell Peter one time basically to shut up and listen to Jesus. And so he did have that witness. And that's what the Lord says here in verse 18. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" What was the Amish man's name when some of the first Christian school cases that went to court where they were trying to keep us from having Christian schools was in Ohio? Yoda, was that his name? All right, yeah, Brother Lee, Levi Whistler. He was in court. David Gibbs and others were representing him in there. And this thing, it made me think when I read this, when they said, "Where is thy Father?" They said to Brother Levi, I had him on stand and asked him basically who owned the church and school. And he said, "Well, God." "Oh no, we want to know basically whose name the deed is in." He said, "Well, the church, and God owns a church," and that kind of, and the prosecuting attorney, he didn't like that. Finally, he said to Brother Levi, and this is good. He said to him, well, Levi kept telling him who God was the owner, and he didn't want to accept that. So finally he said, "Well, will you have the owner in here next session?" Brother Levi said, "He'll be here." It was, y'all read some of that. Dr. Lee can tell you, he and Brother Guy Goodell wrote a book about it. And he might even have a book to give you, but they were involved in that. But there's a whole lot of folks forget God is everywhere, anywhere that he wants to be. And so here they said to him, basically, who is your father? Where is your father? That's basically what they were saying. Where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had not known me, you should have known my father also. Let me see if I read that right. If you had known me, ye should have known my father also. And that is still true today. There's a lot of folks claim to know God, but you don't know him right unless you know him through Jesus. That's the only way. And I know we're in the political season, and I don't, you come to me asking me to tell you who to vote for. There's a few on there. I did call up that lady judge that is on there. I think she's in the middle of that sample ballot back there. And it is marked, whoever marked it, to vote for. And she called, and I returned her call. And I went right down the line. Are you conservative like I am? Do you stand this way on the Second Amendment? Are you against this abortion on demand? I mean, right down the line, and boy, she was. I'd like to see her get elected. Now, her name's not well known, but that's the kind we need, and we need to vote. We need to vote. I've often said I'm going to vote, otherwise I don't have any right to fuss, and I plan to fuss, so I'm going to vote. Give myself a right, amen. And otherwise, you might as well shut up if you're not doing what you can do. And so you ought to vote. Anyway, I'm back to this thing. The issue here is still the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to know the Father if you don't honor the Son. The Scripture's plain on that. And the politicians will name God quickly. They don't mind saying, God bless you. But they don't want to use the name of Jesus very much. You ever noticed that? Yeah, that's where the tire meets the road. What do you think of Jesus? And that's still what's going on here in the dialogue that we're reading in chapter 8. Then verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. Uh-oh, we better read that fast. Where was he at? He was there where the offering plates were, amen? In the treasury. As he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus is interested in what we give because it shows us where our heart's at. If you got some kids and you feed them and clothe them, you spend on them because your heart's there, right? And if you believe in the cause of Christ, preacher shouldn't have to twist your arm. In fact, I'll be honest with you. If you only give to get the preacher off your back or somebody else, you're not getting a whole lot of reward for that. You're getting the reward for what you willingly give. I think I told you about the usher taking up the money, and the fellow slipped in a 20 and he hollered the usher, bring it back. I only intended to put in five. And the usher, sort of like ours, he said, nope, can't take nothing out of the offering plate. The guy said, all right, I'll get a reward for giving 20 instead of five. The usher said, nope, all you're going to get is a reward for the five. That's what was in your heart. And right, real true. God's looking not just at what's in our hand, but what's in our heart, amen? And so he sits in the treasury. He taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, verse 20, for one reason. His hour was not yet come. They would have taken him, and they tried to take him many times. There's a spot, I believe, over there when you're taking the tour of the Holy Land where they try to show you the cliff there where he was teaching, and they intended to push him off, but they couldn't push him off. It wasn't his hour. It wasn't his time. And they couldn't do it. His hour was not yet come. See, he said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I willingly lay it down. Big difference. Big, big difference. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Well, that's pretty plain preaching. Might not be politically correct today in so many circles. You'll die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. That was a disturbing shot for them. Because you see, they were still into the business of thinking if they kept all the feasts and the sacrifices and lived by all the rules, that took care of the sin problem. But it didn't. And it still don't. You can get baptized till you know every tadpole by his first name, and it won't save you. You can join all the churches. And I did hear about a guy one time that went to town and joined several churches. And finally, somebody figured out that he had and asked him, what are you joining all the churches for? He said, well, in case one of them's right, I want to hit on it. Now, that's a bunch of junk, of course. But it's amazing how some folks think about things like that. Here he sits in the treasure. His hour's not come. They can't take him yet. He goes his way. He tells them they're going to die in their sins. And then he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. And boy, that bothered them. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. You ever notice how Jesus often is speaking of spiritual things, and they can't let go of the physical things, therefore they can't understand him? So what they're thinking about here is the only thing we can think of is he's going to kill himself. And by the way, and this is off track on the verse here, but I don't know if you're reading some of the stats today, but suicide has really climbed up there and doubled and tripled in the last few years as one of the stats in America. So many people. And who is it? It's not necessarily the poor people or even the sick people. A lot of them are young people. And they're disillusioned. And the reason they're disillusioned, they have no hope, they have no goal, they see no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just a freight train coming at them. And they take their own lives. And dope is behind a lot of it, of course, but hopelessness. And when you take God out of the formula, that's what you got left, is hopelessness. And that is what it's doing. It's a sad thing. And the trouble is in America, and I get off of this and get back to the verse in a minute, but in America, we have set up a false goal in front of young people. And we've made them think life is not worth it if you can't be one of the bright and shining stars in Hollywood or somewhere else. By the way, Hollywood leads big time in suicides too. But we've misrepresented. What young person thinks, all I want to do is be honest with God, I want to marry right, raise my kids for the Lord, and pay my bills, and that's success. But they don't think of that as being success. They think of some other false goal, something they've imagined from the fantasy on TV or the cyber world they're living in and all that. And when they find out they can't achieve it, then the bubble bursts and they're ready to take their life because they've lost their hope about what it amounts to. And it's sad, but that's the case. And he told them, here, you're going to die in your sins. You can't come with me. And they said, where will he go? Will he kill himself? And in verse 23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now, he's talking about the carnal stuff they're talking about. I am from above. And we often speak of Satan's rule in the lower world. That's not really the case, but I've sometimes preached on the underworld, the bad characters of the underworld. The underworld is not necessarily hell itself. It's the culture that hell has spawned on earth. And it's a very, very real thing. And he says, you're from beneath. He's talking about beneath heaven is the earth. And so carnality, yes. But inspired of where? Even beneath that, the devil. And a very, very reality. He said, I am from above. And they don't like that. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, that tells you there's more than one world. One says this world, that means there must be other worlds. And Jesus is very clearly saying this, I am not of this world. I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that, here we come with I am again, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking about the fellow that slept on the bridge or ate out of the garbage can? No. He's talking to the elite of Israel. He's talking to the high religious crowd. And yet he's telling them they're going to die in their sins. Kind of a shocker. You talk about being politically incorrect. Here you are telling them you're going to die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That's sort of what Pilate did. Pilate was so suspicious and so much under conviction that Jesus was not just a man. that he was somebody else. He was almost asking a question like, almost, are you from another planet? Are you an alien? What are you? Who are you? You're not one of us. And of course, that's true. Jesus was from another world. And a lot of folks can't get a hold of that still today. Somebody says, don't you believe in evolution, preacher? Why should I? Jesus didn't. And he was God, and he knew everything, didn't he? So why? I'd just rather take his word than I had these fellows that keep rewriting the science books every couple of years because they discovered another monkey's bone somewhere. That sort of thing. It's sad, but our kids are taught. That builds back again to the hopelessness that produces suicide and other bad things. If you just evolved and you can't evolve no higher, you're in bad shape. You know what? I'm getting along all right in this life. I thank God for all his blessings. I'm wearing out some things by having too many birthdays, no doubt about that. But it's okay. That's not my end. When I finish this course, I got another course. It's already bought and paid for. And it's solid. It's not going to change. And that's what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be a little stronger, a little faster, a little sharper. But it's okay. I can make it because I'm going to get a new start one of these days. And so that's my hope. If you don't have that hope, almost every time you look in the mirror, if you look close enough, you can see you're changing. Not necessarily for the good. Amen. You know you're wearing it out. When you was a kid, did you have a brother or sister? Did y'all ever get in competition over anything? I remember when my brother and I, we'd be in the backseat of Daddy's old, big old four-door Buick, and we'd go to town on Saturday quite often. War was going on, so the ice cream you bought wasn't really ice cream. Can anybody tell me what that stuff was? It was fake. Like the news, it was fake. It had a little bad taste, but it still sort of looked like ice cream. And it was, see, some of you are not old enough. Anybody remember ration books in World War II? See a few hands. All right, you had to have them even buy gas or car tires or sugar, just various things. So, but I remember one thing that was pretty much the same. When we kids in the back seat, Harvey and I, Daddy would get us, he'd tell us, what kind of cold drink do you want? So we wouldn't get a Coke. I don't even know if Pepsis were around then. Cokes were. But they had them big old pretty bottles, strawberry looking ones, grape looking ones. Anybody remember? And they looked tall then. Maybe they were taller now. I'm sure they were taller than they are now. And they were real glass, not plastic. And we'd get us one apiece in the back seat. You know what we'd do? We'd watch each other to see who was drinking theirs up the fastest. Because we wanted to be like this. We wanted to be a little left in ours when the brothers was gone. So we'd get it down, we'd sip on it, we'd look at each other, and finally, whichever one, say, goody, goody, I got some left. You don't remember anything like that, probably. No, but that's what we did. You know what's happening to life? We're getting down there. And some are lower in the bottle than others. But we're going to use it all up, one way or the other. But bless the Lord, we're going to get a replacement. Amen. We got something to look forward to that builds our hope. So they asked him who he was. And he told them some things here in the flesh they didn't understand. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, verse 26, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. It is amazing, and here's one of the things that makes a difference. When somebody gets born again, they may not know much Bible. But if they really get saved, they have a teacher that moves inside. They have an interpreter that moves inside, the Holy Spirit of God. And then the scales fall off. You don't see it all at one time, but you're in a place you can absorb it. You can begin to receive it. You can grow on it. You didn't have that until you get born again. I won't bore you again with the story, but I tried to read the Bible before I got saved, and I couldn't read it. I was just as educated then as it was after I got saved, but there was a whole difference on the inside. Makes a big difference. And this group interrogating Jesus, they didn't have that difference. They were still in the flesh. They were masters of the religious law, but they still didn't discern. And the Bible says the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, and there's a big difference there. Really big difference. All right, my time is up, Brother Randy. Good to have Brother Smith back. I know what he's going to do.